chapter 1, starting at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, this would just serve as an introduction to what's before me. But three times in these verses, we have the address, my son. There's that theme that I would like to follow in the book of Proverbs. But before we get into it, I would like to turn to the Epistle of John, 1 John, just to establish who we are. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love, or I believe more simply, behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Marvelous consideration. Or we may well say, who are we? Creatures of the dust, but sons of God. Now turn to the Epistle to the Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One more verse in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So again, by way of introduction to this subject, two or three things I would like to establish. One of them is that although these remarks are addressed to sons, I would suggest they equally apply to the daughters, to the sisters, to the young ladies in this room, as well as those who are older. You know, we had three daughters and one son. I never sensed any difference in their thought as to their position in our home and our family. We never made a distinction between them. Although we had only the one son, he had no more preferred place than our girls did. And so I would suggest that you sisters have a place equal with the brothers before God. But it isn't just a place. It's a responsibility. Not just a privilege, but a responsibility. So I would like to cite two little instances in my own life. Some of you knew my father. And I remember one time when I called on him at his office. I was just a young fellow, perhaps just a teenager. When another man in the office saw me, and he went to my father, and he said, your boy is here. And my father corrected him. I heard him correct him. He said, that's my son. Not enough to say, that's my boy. That's my son. And I thought, and I still think, 50 years later, at that position of being a son of my father, he spoke a real privileged place. But now there was another incident which occurred, I think, somewhat before that time. My brothers and I knew that there were certain things that we could not just ask my mother's permission. We had to go to my father. And while I have no recollection of what the incident was, I remember going to my father and plying him with all the arguments I could for something I wanted to do, and I repeatedly was turned down. That is, this was one conversation. And finally, that is, I said, well, so-and-so is doing it. The other meeting folks are doing it. Finally, I said, well, why can't I? And I got an unforgettable answer. He said, because you are Frank Gill's son. Ah, that ended the argument. And that spoke of responsibility. So those two incidents establish what's before me, that we have a privileged place we occupy as sons of God, a privileged place, but we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves as the Epistle to the Philippians says, without rebuke in the midst of this generation that is in such disorder. Now, with those thoughts, well, I would like to add one more. Again, turning to my children. When my children would go out to some school event or even a party among the meeting folks, I think I invariably told them as they left the home, remember whose you are. And you know, it interested me that they never asked me what I meant. But I never asked them what they thought I meant. And I might say that what I meant was they were my children, and I expected a conduct that was becoming to our home. But equally so, I meant you children, that one by one confess the Lord as your Savior, and there's a conduct that's becoming to that. So let that be before you as you go out on this party or whatever it is on this occasion. So again, you and I are sons of God, daughters and sons, if you will, but privileged and responsible before God. So now with those thoughts, turn to the second chapter of Proverbs. And we just go through in sequence through this book the several references, the several messages. And I might say that I surely enjoyed the Sunday school yesterday and the thought of this book containing those personal messages. There it was a question of salvation. Here it's a question of responsibility. So Proverbs 2 and verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So this is the first message that's addressed to you and me in our responsible position. Receive my word. As we go through this series of verses and messages, we'll find that many of them, most of them perhaps, turn on the fact that we must read God's Word. For I believe that's what's given us here in this first verse. If thou art receive my words and my commandments, and I cannot stress enough the urgent need that every one of us read God's Word daily. Indeed, I would that you would read Proverbs every day and something besides. I found it such a joy to read this book of Proverbs for quite a while now. Every single trip through it, I find something new, and I'm amazed at it. The structure of the book, the content of it, the joy that one finds in reading the book of Proverbs. So I would urge upon you to do it. And incidentally, you've heard it many a time, I suppose, the reminder that there are 31 books, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and it lends itself very nicely to one chapter a day. And I'm amused sometimes at my own thought, if I may say it, that when I sit down to read my Bible in the morning, tomorrow morning, for example, I might say, oh, today is Proverbs the first. It's easy to remember then what chapter to read. But don't just limit yourself to Proverbs. Read other portions of God's Word and feed upon them. We'll talk more about this as we go along. But here, this basic call to the Son is to receive God's Word. In the second and third verse, we get a wonderful coupling, wisdom and understanding and knowledge. This is available to us if we're before God and feeding upon His Word. The fifth verse and the ninth verse give us some results, immediate results, I suppose we might say. The fifth verse, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The ninth verse, then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, equity, yea, every good path. We've been speaking yesterday more particularly, but some today, about the privilege we have of a banquet place, feeding upon the Lord. But think of these added things, not just feeding. These privileges, we won't take time to recount them, but think about them. What we just have, these two results, multiplied results, really. And oh, it would be nice to just go on through that second chapter and see more results that are given us. Now we go on to the third chapter in the first verse. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. In the second chapter it was, if thou receive my word. The third chapter, as we've just read, my son, don't forget it. Receive it, but don't forget it. And there's a result here too, and I believe that it does have an application in our lives. In the year 1982, we often say that earthly blessings were related to Israel, the earthly people. But Timothy, the epistle to Timothy, definitely establishes that godliness is profitable. It's to our advantage to walk in a godly way. And so we have here, length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Now, I'm not going to say that it just guarantees that you're going to live past 70 years. I don't think that's the principle of it. But certainly we can take for ourselves the peace that can be added in our lifetime by a dependent spirit and going on in the Word of God. Now, again, in the third chapter, the 11th verse, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And what an essential part this is of our lives, the chastening of the Lord, the school of God. Wonderful, wonderful place to be. Sometimes the lessons seem hard. But I suppose almost invariably, that the results of the school of God are such that they bring rejoicing to our hearts. I wouldn't want to miss a single lesson that I've had in my life in the school of God. Sometimes it's for correction, Sometimes it's just to establish some growth. And so I would commend the Word of God to you all again. And again, we must not take long to dwell on these points, for there's so much ground we can cover. Again, in the third chapter, drop down to verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Isn't it amazing to see these positive statements, positive assurances are the results of taking in God's Word, feeding upon it and digesting it, and applying it in our lives. So again, just a quick review, the second chapter, if thou wilt receive my words, the third chapter, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. And now, 3:21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And immediately the result is stated. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. And the 24th verse, I'm really going to touch on it a little later in an amplified form, but the 24th verse says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And go to bed with the Word of God on your heart and mind. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now we go to the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. And again, we've already had this, but here it's repeated. Doubtless with a good reason. We've had it already, the reference to the very advantage in our daily lives. If we hear God's word, receive them for ourselves, and act upon them, make them a part of ourselves. And to go on from that 10th verse, the 12th verse, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. I remember many years ago, sitting in a young people's meeting here in Des Moines, in our brother Brown's home. And the only thing I remember about it is this verse, which he gave us in what was said to be the Jewish translation. As thou goest, step by step, I will open up the way before thee. I don't know what translation it came from, except that it was there attributed to the Jewish translation. But again, coupling those verses, 10 and 12, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. For as thou goest, step by step, I will open up the way before thee. So the 20th verse of the 4th chapter says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. The ears, the eyes, and the heart. Read them again. My son, attend. Listen to it. Listen to my words. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now the 5th chapter. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. The attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. I'd just like to call attention again that in those two verses we again get mention of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's been said that wisdom is God's part. Wisdom is God's part. Knowledge can be acquired. We can acquire knowledge. And understanding is putting these things into practice. But you find this repeatedly through the book of Proverbs. These three things often connected within one verse or two verses. And many times two of them are coupled together. Wisdom and knowledge, or wisdom and understanding. And perhaps the same thing, wisdom and discretion. But again, it's from God's Word and the study of God's Word, occupation with it, attending to it, letting it operate in my life and in yours. I just would commend God's Word to you and urge it upon you. Now in this fifth chapter, the 20th verse, there's another expression. One almost, not hesitate to say it, but it's a subject that isn't very nice. The 20th verse of Proverbs 5, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." I think there are two applications to this and some parallel portions that we might look at here. At the top of my Bible, the top margin, says the mischiefs of whoredom. And if I may, this page, the next page on the seventh chapter, speaks of a harlot's sneers. It impressed me on Saturday in the address that was given, the emphasis on the danger, the awful peril of fornication. And since we have a lot of young folks with us, I want to reiterate the principles that were there stated. And indeed, here in this book of Proverbs, we have some of the most solemn expressions. And you young folks, it seems almost impossible that it should be so, but you young folks that are even in junior high and in high school, and I suppose the same thing prevails in college and at work. And I wouldn't limit it to young folks. Any one of us are imperiled by these things. But especially to you young folks that are in high school, junior high, and senior high. As I understand it, you're being told your body is your own. Have a good time. Do what you want. Go as far as you want. No restraints anymore. But what we have here in the book of Proverbs says it will not work. You cannot get away with it. And not to enlarge upon it, I would just like to call attention of all of us to four expressions here in the book of Proverbs. We must go back to the second chapter for the first one. It's speaking of a strange woman. Well, we read it, the second chapter of Proverbs in the 16th verse. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." The 18th verse, "Her house inclineth unto death." Now the 5th chapter and the 5th verse. Again, it's the strange woman. The 5th verse says, "Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." Now I'll go to the 7th chapter and the last verse. "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." That's not all. Go to the 9th chapter in the last verse. He knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That makes me tremble to put those verses together. To see the awful results. And to think that any one of us, I hate to say that, but you young people again in particular, that are being told you can get away with anything, that your body is your own, live it up. Do not listen to that awful statement. God's word forbids it, and here we see something of God's appraisal of it. Now, I by no means mean to say what we have here, that our guests are in the depths of hell. I don't mean to say that one who has failed in this way has lost his salvation. Certainly from the earthly viewpoint, you can ruin your life by ignoring God's warnings. And again, you young folks, when you're told these things in school, do not heed those things. Remember, God's standards have not changed. Remember what God's word says. And now to go on, we'll come back to this subject in a little bit. And let's go on to the 6th chapter in the 1st verse. My son, thou be surety for thy friend. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. This should automatically remind us of the unequal yoke. And I might say in passing that in this series of verses that goes on into the 7th chapter, I picture it as though one is at home in his father's house. And these are basic instructions, getting me ready to go out into this world. And here's the warning on the unequal yoke. If thou be surety for thy friend, or if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, I believe that's an expression that relates to the Mideastern countries where, in contrast to our shaking hands to establish a contract or an agreement, they would clap their hands together, and that established the relationship. So, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Are taken with the words of thy mouth. And so the warning is, as a Christian, you have no business making such an arrangement. What are you going to do about it? Well, go on with the 3rd verse. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. That is, you acknowledge that you made that agreement, but because you belong to the Lord Jesus, you must break the agreement and do it as quick as you can. Now this, we think of as business arrangements, but you may have a girlfriend or a boyfriend who doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus. You better break off that relationship. Better to break it off. Because here's a message from heaven itself. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth, and break that relationship as soon as you can. Now the 6th chapter again, the 20th verse. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Now, one would just diverge for the moment. I was thinking of these messages as from heaven itself, from God our Father speaking to us as sons.
That seems to speak more of home here, your father and your mother and the home from which you come. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And it's an expression that's used several times in Proverbs. We had it in the first chapter. And I'm not sure just the real distinction to make between these two, but it would seem, well, I would just suggest that we get two or three things coupled in Proverbs. One of them is knowledge and discretion. And someone has applied that in this very verse that we have, thy father's commandment and the law of thy mother. Father's commandment may be rather rigid. This is it, he says. This is the commandment. And the mother, more tender and soft, says this is the way to apply that now. And truth and mercy is another couplet that we might apply. The father again says this is the truth. And the mother adds mercy. This is the way it's to be applied. Knowledge, wisdom on the part of the father. Discretion in applying that wisdom. I just suggest that that kind of a distinction might be made between this, thy father's commandment and the law of thy mother. Certainly we can be thankful for godly fathers, godly mothers who have marked out the way and shown us the path that they had determined under God, in God's school, and they passed it on to their children, and maybe we can pass it on to our children. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, I'd like to go on, though. It says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There's a lot said in those verses. Again, let's apply it to the Word of God. The 22nd verse, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. What about our path, your path, and mine, day-to-day path, while the Lord leads us here? We can get lots and lots of instruction from the Word of God. When thou goest, the Word of God will somehow instruct you as to the path that you're to follow. With regard to your work, your companionship, your home, and of course as to heaven itself. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Wonderful thing to read the Word of God before we go to bed. I remember our brother Dr. Rule emphasized that to me, and I've generally tried to follow it, although I have to confess to a real failure. But he said the last thing you ought to put in your head at night is the Word of God. I'll have to say, though, that I tend to fall asleep in my chair, and sometimes I don't do justice to the Word of God, and I'm ashamed of myself for that. But when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And then, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You wake up in the night, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and you wonder why are you awake? It's nice to just lift your heart to God and say, is there something that you would say to me? And maybe the Lord doesn't answer. Maybe there isn't anything you want to reach your conscience and heart about. But it's nice just to meditate on God's Word, what you had put in your mind when you went to bed, to think about it. And I pretty well promise that sleep will come back pretty quickly after that. Somebody has said if Satan wakes you up in the night and you think about God's Word, he'll get you back to sleep quick. I don't know that we should count on that, but I say when you awaken in the night, it's nice to have God's Word before you. So we have, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. I want to add one thing to it. I speak from experience. When you go to the hospital, it'll be a wonderful comfort. It'll be a wonderful comfort when you're in trouble. When you're in the hospital yourself or with a loved one, the Word of God that you stored up, the Holy Spirit can bring it and make it good in your heart and conscience when you're there in the hospital. And again, just to briefly touch on it, the 23rd verse says, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. We take us to the 119th Psalm about the Word of God being a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So the Word of God confirms itself. Now we must go on, though, and in the 7th chapter, the 1st verse, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. That's virtually a duplication of what we've already had. Maybe it's the third time it's expressed. The urgent appeal from our God and Father to you and me as sons and daughters to read his word, to let it act in your heart and mind. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now I'd like you to keep that place and turn back to the book of Job. Job 23. I've been reading Job lately, and I have to say what a remarkable, what a wonderful man he was. It's going to be great to meet him in the glory, to talk to him about his book and his experiences. But now the 23rd chapter of Job, just one little expression. In the middle of verse 12, Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'd like to paraphrase it. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my breakfast. I mean that. You could time yourself sometime reading a chapter. It won't take 5 minutes, even if you go over it slowly. But I don't want you to just stop with one chapter. I think you should read something besides the one chapter in Proverbs. But it wouldn't take long. You could sacrifice a little at breakfast time. You could get up a little earlier. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But now let's look at what Jeremiah says about it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found right here in the book. And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So, back to the 7th chapter. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now the next verse says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. We already talked about that strange woman in connection with promiscuity, the awful breakdown of morality in the world, and so close to us, and being urged upon young folks at school. I want to take a little different aspect, though, and that is to consider that this strange woman and the stranger are something of the world itself, the world system, making its claims upon us. There's no need to specify what those claims might be. They could be greatness, fame, pleasure, whatever it might be. Nothing to do with morality. But the world wants to make claims upon us all. They would attract young folks in many ways. Now the Word of God will keep us from that. We have no business dealing with that world system that's characterized as the strange woman or the stranger, which may be distinguished from the strange woman. I'm not just sure how, but we get different aspects in the world, and God's Word will protect us, deliver us from those claims that are made upon us. But it stems from the Word of God being operative in our hearts. And so what we have here, it's solemn to read, especially the 5th chapter and the 7th chapter, and then the latter part of the 9th chapter, with regard to the claims that this strange woman makes upon us. And she does it so quietly. You may walk into it innocently. Nevertheless, there are claims that are made upon you. But God's Word will preserve you. Do not forget what Jeremiah said, I'm called by thy name. And again, what we had in the Epistle of John, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, don't you ever forget it. And as I said to my children, remember whose you are. You and I belong to the Lord of glory, to the living God, and we're sons and daughters of His. So, the 7th chapter now really concludes this series, except we go on into the latter part of Proverbs. And as I said, it seemed to me, it appeals to me, that these early admonitions are getting started for life's path. Now, if you will, there are about 15 chapters that we skip over. There's no mention of this anymore. But we come to the 23rd chapter, and it would seem to me that there's a measure of maturity in the ones that are being addressed, the one who's addressed. And the 23rd chapter in the 15th verse says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. We're on the way now, sort of on our own, not so dependent. Not getting that basic instruction, but has it taken effect? My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. I dare say that we can, without any doubt, say that God, the living God, looks down upon His children here, and it gives joy to His heart when He sees one or another, many another, walking with Him, regardless of the cost, seemingly unknown, unheralded. The world might say you're getting nowhere, but that heart is in tune with heaven. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reins shall rejoice, when thy lips speak right things. The 19th verse, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Now, coupled with these things in this chapter are some solemn warnings. In the 17th verse, it says, let not thine heart envy sinners. This is a danger, isn't it? To keep up with the Joneses, as the world says. Don't be envious. We're strangers here, and we're on the way home. Then the 20th verse says, be not among wine-bibbers. Be careful in this connection. The 30th verse, they that tarry long at the wine are warned to avoid that. But then there's one more thing, and that's the 23rd verse, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Our time is running out. we can't dwell on these things, but it seems to me that these are such important things, reminders, as we're going on the way now, more or less on our own, not tied to home. We're out on our own, but still the appeal, the message comes from heaven as to the needs, the dangers, the perils that we're up against. Now the 26th verse of chapter 23 says, "My son, give me thine heart." Oh, what an appeal that is. As I say, one pictures this person, but it's actually you and me. One pictures us out on our own, but being observed from heaven itself. And the heaven, that call from heaven says, "My son, give me thine heart." What's so important about it? Well, if we turn back to chapter 4, keep that place, if you will, but chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, it's a simple thing for me to say that my heart belongs to my wife. I love her very much, and I like her too. And we like to do things together. So it's in that light that I believe our Heavenly Father says, "Give me thine heart. Make me the object of your life." I don't mean in contradistinction to my wife. We know how this is. We're companions together. But as a son of God, God says, "Give me thine heart." Now, if we could quickly look at this, the other verses in that fourth chapter, 24th verse, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And a lot said in those verses is a reference not only to the heart, but the mouth and lips. What are you saying? What's your conversation? Is it in keeping with the high calling that we have? The 25th verse, the eyes and the eyelids. What are you looking at? What's your object? As you go along this path, what's attracting you? Is it all the billboards, all the things that are on the side of the road that the world seeks to use for us? The 26th verse, "Ponder the path of thy feet." Where are you going? And last, in the 27th verse, "Remove thy foot from evil." Where do you stand right now? Well, time doesn't allow us to expand upon it, but it seems to me that there's some solemn things there for us to remember. Now the 24th chapter, 13th verse says, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." Now, if with this we read in the 25th chapter, I'm sure there are better taught brothers than I, but the 27th verse says, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." Now, if I can take the liberty to suggest that the eating of honey here speaks of a sort of a self-satisfaction in something that you and I may have accomplished, that you may have accomplished. Now, as I look back over my business life in particular, there's some things I like to think about. I made some marks. But as I told some of the folks that I work with, you'll never see a nameplate that says Walter Gill did this. But when I look at it, I can say, I did that. I played a part in that. I played a part in a telegraph system that grew and is an important part of American business. I helped in the building of a pulp mill that our brethren up at Eureka, California called Uncle Walt's Mill. I was only a small part of it. But I think what we have here, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, He said, don't get occupied with that now. Don't think how good you are. Sure, be confident of yourself. That's good. But don't be occupied with it. Good to have some ambition. It's good to think well of yourself. But don't get occupied with it. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. But don't overdo it. Now, in the 24th chapter, the 21st verse, says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Fear thou the Lord. Here's our attitude, our relationship above. And honor the king, our earthly relationship. There are other verses that speak about our relationship with the king. How, with the proper attitude, with the proper voice, that is, words that are spoken, we may indeed stand before great men. We may stand before kings. So here again, on the path, as we're going along, two reminders. You stand before God, and you're a witness before men. So don't forget those relationships. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Honor the king. Now the 27th chapter gives us the last one. 27:11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. I think this is a wonderful one. It reminds me of dear Job. As I said, I've been reading about Job recently. And that man is the most admirable man. But there was a day, as you surely all remember, when Satan appeared at one of the meetings, if we can say that, up there in the courts of glory. When the sons of God came before God, and Satan appeared. And it tells us that God said, Satan, what have you been doing? Well, he said, I've been going up and down the earth, looking over the scene. And I dare say that that includes Des Moines and Oakland, California, and many another place. And that that same kind of thing may be going on right now. But here, our Father in the glory says, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Is it possible that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, would stand before God and say, sure, so-and-so says he trusts you, he believes in you, but what kind of conduct is that? When he accused, or when God called his attention to Job, God gave Job the highest commendation. Satan could not bring an accusation against him. But could Satan today bring an accusation against you or me? Oh, I trust not. We do know that if there's been failure, there's a means of correction. And that's a wonderful thing. But here is the closing statement. A closing message from heaven for you and for me. My son or my daughter, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. It's a privilege and a responsibility. Now in closing, let's go back to the 4th chapter. Here it's not my son, but perhaps a warmer expression. Chapter 4 and verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. The 4th verse, the 2nd clause, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. And therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. In the 8th chapter, in the 4th verse, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then the 34th verse, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. With this we close. Again, it's a series of messages to you and to me from heaven itself. A call from our God and Father to you and to me as responsible but privileged persons to walk here in this scene. And he's given us the guidebook that tells us all that we need to know. We've had that in our chapter in 2 Peter. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life itself and a godly walk are found in this book that we hold in our hands. Well, may he give us grace to walk in it.